John chapter 16 here again this afternoon, this morning, whatever it is. But I realize that there's going to be much too much again in this chapter, but there's actually a change of theme here at verse 16, I believe, as I was studying this out. It went from teaching about the Holy Spirit to joy and peace in tribulation. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ very clearly says that we are going to have trouble in this life. But he says we can have joy and peace in tribulation. The Lord Jesus Christ does not ever promise that the suffering and the problems of this life will be removed. I already mentioned this, but one of the Word of Faith teachers, you know, that believes that you can have miraculous healing in this lifetime has been going to get cancer treatments at the hospital. Now, wait a minute. If you believe what you teach, why are you getting cancer treatments at the hospital then? Name it and claim it in the name of Jesus. Why don't you just call in all the big shots of the Word of Faith movement and have them lay your hands on to slay you in the spirit or whatever the case may be? The reality is that stuff is not true. The Bible does not promise that in this lifetime our problems are going to be removed. Now, as you understand this this passage here, again, as I've been saying, they are walking towards the darkest hour in Christ's life. Jesus Christ is going to be arrested in a little while. In fact, as you look through this passage, I want you to notice, at least at the beginning part of this passage here, verses 16 and following, a little while. How many times the phrase a little while is mentioned? He is going to be arrested in a little while. Then he was going to be with them again for 40 days, and then he would be leaving them again for a little while. So how can we have joy and peace in tribulation? Here's some reasons why as I notice this passage. First of all, we're going to see Jesus in a little while. Yes, I'm going to have trouble in this life. A truck may run over a foot or whatever. I mean, cancer, whatever the case may be. We are going to have trouble in this lifetime. Even as we saw in the first part of this chapter, there may even be persecution for taking a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be tribulation. But in a little while, we're going to see Jesus. So we have reason to rejoice. Verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me. And again a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. Then said some of the disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. Christ is hours from the cross. Just hours. And they're still having trouble getting it. That encourages me, because they spent 3.5 years with Jesus, and some of the stuff that I'm still struggling with, it's like, Lord, thank you for being patient with us. A little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while and you shall not see me? And again, a little while and you shall see me. So again, we see here, we're going to see Jesus again in a little while. It says in verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me. Now, one of the things I thought was interesting as I was studying out verse 16, the word see in the English language, of course, is the same word. But in the Greek, there's two different words used. I thought this was very interesting as I was studying this out. It says, a little while and you shall not see me. This is the Greek word that we get the word theater from. To be a spectator. In other words, they were watching Jesus as a spectator and not getting it, by the way, as we've already seen in this passage. But it says, and again a little while, and ye shall see me. All right, so in 3 days, they were going to see him once again after the resurrection. But that word see is from a Greek word, means to comprehend, to truly see something. But you notice here it says, it goes from being a spectator to truly getting it. The disciples, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, finally saw it. They finally understood it. In fact, we're going to see here in the Gospel of John, that when John looked into the empty tomb, the empty sepulcher, he started to remember some of the things that Jesus had said. See, they didn't believe all this dying and suffering and rising again. They kept missing that last part. But again, to truly see it. Then some of his disciples among themselves, they're starting to have this discussion a little while, a little while, a little while. I want you to consider that in a little while, we're going to see Jesus. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Our world likes to say, yeah, you Christians keep talking about this. It's been 2,000 years. Where is this Jesus you say is coming? In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 thought that Jesus would come in his lifetime. Remember, we saw that a couple weeks ago. We which are alive and remain. Paul included himself as being alive when the rapture took place. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. All right, so even though you know these things, you still need a remembrance, a reminder of these things, so that you don't forget them. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. We often refer to them as skeptics or atheists even today, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, since they died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We've been talking about this coming of Jesus for 2,000 years. Where is he? For this they willingly are ignorant of. Notice there's an ignorance. What is the root word of ignorance? Ignore. They willingly are ignoring the truth. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. I was talking to somebody just a week ago. Do you really believe that the Genesis account? Do you really believe that there was a global flood? You know, I think Noah just went to higher ground. I asked the question, I said, why is there pillow lava at the top of mountains then? You know what pillow lava is? Pillow lava is formed underwater. So let me ask you, how did pillow lava get to the tops of mountains then, if there was no global flood? And I said, all right, so if there was no global flood, then why didn't Noah just go to higher ground, take some animals with him? So again, the reality is, in fact, I told him about the example of a conversation I had at the Iowa Historical Museum. You know, Iowa's in the middle of land, right? There's no large body of water around. And they kept saying, well, what we know is that Iowa at one time was underwater, millions and billions of years ago, as all of these things were evolving. Well, it was just my sons and I that were in this little presentation, so I allowed her to continue on, and so I thought, you know what, this is going to be a teaching opportunity for my sons. They're homeschooled, so I'm going to let them hear it, and then we're going to talk about it. So after she finished, I said, you know, I appreciate your insights and your presentation. But guys, we believe that Jesus, the Lord, created everything, right? Well, come to find out, she actually grew up being taught creation, but she went to the university and believed evolution. But here's the point. Iowa was underwater at one time. Duh. Read the Bible and then you know what the... It's like, well, how did all that water get there? There's a reason for it. Well, they just are willfully ignorant. That's what the Bible says. It says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He said he's coming, he's going to come. As some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right, so when somebody says, where's Jesus? I thought he was coming. I thought he was coming soon. You know one reason why he hasn't come yet? Because you're not saved yet. You tell them that. That's what this says. He's long-suffering to usward because he doesn't want anyone to perish. So if they come back and say, where's this Jesus that's coming? Say, well, he's waiting for you to get saved. Notice, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night for those who are not saved, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see, we're going to see Jesus again someday soon, in a little while. Second of all, another reason back in John chapter 16, another reason to have joy and peace in trouble and tribulation, our sorrow will be turned into joy. Verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. As it says, ye shall weep and lament for 3 days. They'll have sorrow for 3 days, as we know Scripture. It says the world would rejoice. The world rejoiced after they killed that deceiver. That's what the Jewish leaders called him. Remember when they asked for the sepulcher to be secured? That deceiver said that he was going to rise again in 3 days. Why were they so worried about it if they didn't really believe it was going to happen? He's buried. Who cares? If they didn't really have a nagging doubt about whether or not he was going to stay in that grave. But here's what they were concerned about. You know, that the disciples are going to steal the body and they're going to say, He's risen! And then the last deception will be worse than the first. You remember, they knew the miracles took place. They didn't deny the miracles. There's times that I wonder if they didn't have a nagging wonder of whether or not, is he going to stay in the grave or not? But they didn't really refuse to believe it. It says, the world's going to rejoice. They were rejoicing as they saw Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, as they enjoyed mocking and ridiculing him. You think about mocking the King of Glory. It says, ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. It's amazing how that's possible. As I was reading last night, even in my own personal Bible reading, 2 Corinthians 7:4 says of Paul, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Oh, and I'm a little bit happy. I'm trying to look at the bright side. That's not what he's saying at all. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. You want to see what kind of tribulation he had? You read 2 Corinthians 11 sometimes. And I'm thinking, we have a hangnail in comparison to all that he dealt with. We don't even have any idea what persecution is all about. And yet he says, I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Verse 21, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour has come. I decided I'm not going to mention this passage to our daughter-in-law, who's expecting her first child. We'll just let her deal with that when it comes. But it says, notice he uses the illustration here. A woman, when she is in travail, notice the words that Jesus uses here. When she's in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. Now, I don't know this from experience, but my wife had, I believe it was like 24 hours of labor. That was a horrible situation for her. Seeing that from her experience, I'm thinking, that's anguish. That's travail. That's the illustration that Jesus uses here. And ye know, therefore, have sorrow. Now you have some sorrow. You're going to suffer some. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. You see, true joy cannot be taken from us with circumstances. True joy is there to stay. You know, as I mentioned last week, happiness is based on happenings, on circumstances of life. Circumstances going my way. Were you real happy, Jim, when a truck ran over your foot? But you can know joy as you see God working in the midst of all that. But again, joy cannot be taken. Happiness is based on circumstances and can be taken from us when those circumstances are not going our way. Years ago, almost 25 years ago, actually, I was asked to preach a graveside service for the mother of one of the members of the church I was pastor of. And the verse that she said was her mother's favorite was Psalm 30, verse 5. You don't need to turn there because I'm going to quote the last part of it. She wanted me to emphasize the last part of that verse. So for days I was meditating on this verse. All right, so what should I say at the graveside based on this statement? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And as I was looking back at that passage, even as I was studying for this message, I had written down John 16, verses 19 and following, the passage that we're studying. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Jesus said, your sorrow will be turned into joy, a joy that no man can take. Third, another reason to rejoice and have peace in tribulation is the Lord wants to answer prayer. The Lord wants to answer our prayers. It says in verse 23, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Now, this is not just a formula for prayer. You know, so many times we think that prayer is a formula. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen. It is not talking about just a formula. In fact, we're asking for God's will in Christ's name. Did you notice that? If you ask anything in my name, he will give it to you. This is not a blank check from God. It says in verse 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you, that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father, this is his incarnation, when he took on human flesh, and I'm coming to the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father, his ascension. Notice again, we're asking in Jesus' name. So again, we're not talking about a blank check. In other words, I can ask for whatever I want to, and God is obligated to give it to me. I want you to notice a cross-reference here. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. While you're turning there, let me ask you, is it God's will for people to be saved? Does God want anyone to go to hell? No. So we can say that it is God's will for me to pray for somebody to be saved. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they will be, but it is within God's will for me to pray that. They will be accountable for their response to the gospel. But notice here it says in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, this is the confidence. So here's how we can have confidence in prayer. This is the confidence, excuse me, that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. That's why I was glad to hear when Jim was giving his testimony. Lord, if it be your will. Let me just say this. When somebody has a health need. Lord, our desire is that they'd be cured of this. According to your will. And let me just say it this way. Is it always in God's will for somebody to be healed? No. It's not always. Not in this lifetime. Let me ask you. My mother passed away as a believer in Christ on her 56th birthday. We prayed for her healing. Did God answer? Yes. That birthday, on her 56th birthday at 1:10 in the morning, she was gloriously healed. God does not always answer the way we think he should answer. Reminds you again of John chapter 11. Did God answer? Yes. Just not the way they thought. So again, we pray according to God's will. So we know it's God's will for somebody to be saved. So it's not wrong for us to say, God, I really believe I should be asking for their salvation. In fact, I've heard a preacher say that unless somebody is praying for an unsaved person, he doesn't believe that they can be saved. Think about that. That puts a heavy burden on us. If we're not praying for the lost people around us, God wants them saved. But are we involved in prayer and soul winning outreach? Paul says, my prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. He begged God for them to be saved. In fact, he took it a step above what I've reached. He said, I'd be willing to be accursed from Christ for Israel. If that would allow them to be saved. I don't know if I'd be willing to go to hell for someone. Paul said, I'd be willing to be accursed from Christ if that would allow Israel to be saved. Of course, that's not possible. Jesus Christ has already paid the price. But praying according to God's will answers to prayer. The Lord wants to answer our prayers for his glory. And again, it's in agreement with him. In Jesus' name, Lord Jesus, I really believe you want me to pray for this. I really believe this. Let me give you an example of this. I just thought about this. When Elijah showed up on Mount Carmel to do battle in opposition to the prophets of Baal, why did he do what he did? Build this altar. Put the sacrifice on it. Bring water. He prayed these words. I did it according to your word. Why? Because God wanted to make sure Israel knew that there's only one God in Israel. There's not two. They were trying to halt between two opinions, whatever was popular at the time. Another reason, verses 29 through 33, the Lord promises peace in the darkest hour. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure. Notice these words of confidence here. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things. You're omniscient. You know all things, Lord. And needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. As I was studying out that verse, I thought of how many times over the years I've heard somebody say, I have my faith. How do you know you're going to heaven? I have my faith. Is that saving faith? No. I have my faith. That is your faith that's going to fail when the real test comes to it. See, the right answer is, I have faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Notice that he says, that they say, we believe that thou camest forth from God. That's not much more than what Nicodemus said back in John chapter 3. You remember that? We believe because all these miracles, you came from God. After 3.5 years, that's the best the disciples can say. We believe God, believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Do you really, truly believe, men? Behold, the hour cometh. That's why I say in the darkest hour. Behold, the hour cometh. Yea, is now come. All we have left is John chapter 17. Before we have the 1 hour of agonizing prayer in the garden. Jesus is little more than an hour from his arrest. The hour cometh, yea, is now come. That ye shall be scattered, everyone to his own. You're going to run to your own house for security and safety. And shall leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Notice past tense. I have overcome the world before the cross, before the resurrection. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Notice the confidence that we need to have in God. Every man went to his own house and left him alone. But Jesus says, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. People may fail. That's why our confidence needs to be in God. But you notice here what Jesus is saying. Peace in tribulation, not the removal of tribulation. I want you to think about our prayer life. Our requests. God, if you could remove this. Like the Apostle Paul. 3 times it says he prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be removed. God says, nope, my grace is sufficient for thee. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was probably saying, Lord, if I didn't have this thorn in my flesh, I'd be able to do more for you. No, the Lord says, no, you need that thorn so that you can do more for me. Here's our request in many cases. Lord, remove this problem from my life. Remove this difficult circumstance. Now, that's not what the Lord says to pray. The Lord says to pray that I will have peace in the difficulty. Big difference, isn't it? Thou keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 4. Don't you see the example of the Apostle Paul in the last days of his life? We aren't sure how long he had after the writing of this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But as we see throughout Scripture, the Lord never promised an easy life. He said very clearly, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It says in verse 6 and following of 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, my death is at hand. I have fought a good fight. Notice he doesn't have regret in the last hours of his life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So there's a crown waiting for me, he says. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Quickly come to me, Timothy. I need you here. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. That doesn't mean that they were loving the world also. I believe they were off doing ministry somewhere. Only Luke is with me. Dr. Luke. He's trying to care for my physical ailments. Take Mark, John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak. Oh, Timothy, it's getting so cold in this dungeon here. He's not under house arrest anymore. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus. When thou comest, bring with thee. and the books, but especially the parchments, the copies of the scriptures. He wanted to study even the last days of his life. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, my first defense, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Oh, that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by the preaching, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You don't need to turn there, but an example of this, Acts chapter 14, when Paul was on his first missionary journey. It says that Jews found out that Paul was there, and so they showed up in the city where he was at, and they stirred up a mob, and they literally stoned him. They dragged him out of the city and left him for dead. They thought he was dead. It says that as the disciples were standing around the Apostle Paul there, as he was bruised and his body was broken, he's lying there, they thinking that he was dead, all of a sudden he gets up. It's almost like he brushes himself off after the stoning. I mean, these are huge rocks that they used for stoning in that culture. Probably felt like a truck in his whole body. He gets up and brushes himself off and heads back into the city. It's almost like Paul says, you can't let a little stoning stop you. Before he leaves that city, he challenges and exhorts the church. And here's what he says. He challenges the saints to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Talk about an illustration, an object lesson. Here's this man who's been stoned for preaching the word of God. And he's telling people, yeah, through much tribulation we're going to enter in the kingdom of God. Now, for me, if the one who's preaching to me has just gone through what he did, and he's saying, continue in the faith, don't quit. Keep going. Even through much tribulation, that would probably encourage me a little bit more to be faithful. You see, that's all the Lord is asking us to be, faithful. You don't need to turn there, but 1 Peter chapter 4 says, don't be surprised when suffering comes. And he says that sometimes you will suffer in the will of God. Suffer as a Christian, in the will of God. So how are we to respond to that? We are to respond to that by entrusting our soul as to a faithful Creator. I wish the charismatic church was right. I wish with all my heart I could lay hands on somebody and they'd be healed. If I could do that, I would have done that more than 10 years ago for my wife. We have begged God over and over the years. God, deliver her from this. But according to his will, he has not allowed that to happen. So we've had to come to the point where, all right, Lord, we're still waiting to see if these treatments she's having will help desensitize her to the point where she feels like she's not sick anymore. We don't know. We don't know the future. That's where God says, trust me. That's where God says, trust me. We don't know the future. We don't know. You don't know what kind of trouble you're going to have. Think of James. When he had that accident, he didn't know he was going to be gone for more than a year with leukemia treatments. He thought he was going in as a follow-up on an accident. Finds out that he has leukemia. In this world, we're going to have trouble. But you know what? The world does too. The world has these problems. Do you know the difference? Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And you believe in me. Therefore, I have some peace that you can enjoy in the midst of the tribulation. Joy and peace. Joy and peace that's not explained by this world. You can't explain it. A peace that passeth all understanding, the Bible calls it. It cannot be explained. How do you explain an unsaved person being able to cope? That's all they can do is cope. When a tragedy comes into their life, that's all they can do. They just try to get by. They just try to cope. But the Lord says, you know what? You can have my peace. You can have my joy that no man can take. Father, I want to just thank you for these blessings. Lord, I don't know all the challenges and the trials. I know some of our church family. God, we have many, many different physical trials that our church has experienced in recent months and over the last year. Father, I thank you that you have given grace and strength in those situations. Father, they're suffering many times in your will. And Father, even persecution can be within your will. Lord, we don't know the future. You do. And it's a good thing we don't, because I think in many cases we would fear exceedingly if we knew what the future held. Father, you never promised to remove the tribulation, the troubles, and the trials in this life. But what you did promise was joy and peace in those trials. Lord Jesus, thank you for that promise. And Lord, even as we pray in your name right now, I pray that you would move in behalf of the needs of our church family. And Lord Jesus, I pray through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that joy and peace will be a part of our hearts, even in times of difficulty and trial. Pray for grace. Grace that Paul was told was sufficient. What Paul calls the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not for salvation. That's grace for daily living. Help us in these things, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.